It's been a few years since we were last here. A few things have changed, of course, you know. I was a pastor in Cheltenham last time I would have seen you guys. Now I'm a pastor back here in Bristol. And I'm the associate minister at the Elim Church in the centre, which has many more challenges than we ever thought was possible for one environment. So we're very pleased to be released from that today and be with yourselves. I'm the oldest I've ever been right now. I'm the heaviest I've ever been right now. COVID has done a lot to us, hasn't it, in many ways? And so here we are standing before you. Our daughter has now shot straight up. And who knows, the next time we're invited back, if that ever happens again, she'll probably be taller than Pete at the back there. So closely followed by myself as well. Pete is my stepfather, for those of you that don't know. So we're all family, really, here, and we are very excited to be with you this morning. The worship was incredible. Thank you so much for bringing that and opening that up for us, and thank you for the freedom that we got to experience there at the same time. It feels like God is really interested in doing some wonderful things amongst us. So are you okay if we do a little bit of not just inspiration, but introspection at the same time? Is that all right this morning? So a couple of questions then for us just to kick off with. And again, now's your chance to pretend like you like the person who you sat next to. So don't worry, we won't prolong this moment any longer than we absolutely have to. Can you please just talk to the person next to you and simply ask this one question? What do you spend most of your time, conscious time, that is, doing? That was quick. Now, I asked this question once. I was leading a men's event not that long ago, and I asked the same sort of question, and we had everyone around tables. They were able to talk, I think they were more interested on that night than some of you are this morning about unpacking some of this stuff. But that's okay, because the second question is just as juicy, if you like. The second question is simply, now that you've discovered what you spend most of your time doing, what motivates you to do that? And you can be as honest and as blunt as you want to on that one. What's your motivation? Exactly. Yeah.
So most of my time is spent at work, to be honest.
As it would be for most of us, of course. Exactly that, isn't it? Sometimes it is just as simply as I just need to make ends meet, isn't it? What's your job? What do you do? Not too far from here, though.
What's that, my love?
Not too far from here.
Not too far from here.
Okay.
I've gone back for 2 years now. I'm just calling for a picture.
Okay.
I'm back there now.
Oh, brilliant.
I'm back there 2 years.
Brilliant.
I'm encouraging you now this week. So
good.
Got to plug in.
Yeah. Absolutely. No, that's really good news. You surprised by your initial reaction to some of those questions? Anyone surprised by what actually motivates them? Anyone a bit more aware of why they do what they spend most of their time doing? The answer to these two couple of questions, they tell us a lot about ourselves in many ways. They tell us, for a sense, for some of us, that would have been the first time we would have entertained a question like that for a little while. And sometimes, like I said, around these tables that I was with at some of these men's events, I had one guy that was talking to me, and he basically went, "Cool, I'm having a bit of an existential crisis now on the back of some of these questions. I don't know why I do what I do. You know, I feel like I need to go away now and evaluate the entire every last decision I've ever made in the course of my life." But it tells us a lot about ourselves. Like I said, we're going to go on a bit of a journey of this introspection, this idea that we actually can extract a little bit more, primarily that can be applicable to ourselves. So I call myself a pastor. I'm not really a pastor. I call myself a minister, but I'm an applicational minister. I don't actually just like the theory of what we talk about. I like having an outlet. There has to be a reason why we are engaging with the divine on certain moments such as these ones. There has to be a reason why we open up scripture, and it's there to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to direct us, to lead us, to uncover some things in and around us. And when we answer questions such as this one, we really do get faced with some of our fundamental beliefs about how we view ourselves in light of our relationship with God and the world that exists around us. So I heard someone speak once, and he was like, "Oh, I just remember being your age, Luke, you know." And he said, I remember going through all the stages of life. And in my 20s, I believed that I could change the world. That's what I was going to do. In my 30s, I believed I could change the nation. In my 40s, I believed I could change my city. In my 50s, I believed I might be able to change my family. In my 60s, I'm struggling to change myself. And there's a lot of truth which exists within all of that, of course. There's a lot of gold which is in there. And that doesn't mean to say that we should not aim to change the world that exists around us. But there is this reality that actually the world is changed by changing one life at a time. Do you understand what I'm saying by all this?
Yeah.
That we're going to get into the Bible in a second. Don't worry. Don't panic too much just yet. Some of you sitting on the edge of your seats thinking, where is this going just yet? But this is it. There is one person at the end of all things that you will be accountable for, and that is you. When it comes to that moment where you stand before God himself, he isn't going to ask you about what anyone else decided for their own lives. He's going to ask you what you decided for yours. He's going to ask you what motivated you to do what you did in the course of your life. He's going to ask you what changed as a result of what you chose to engage with or not, as the case may be. He's going to ask you how you applied certain truths and dynamics that you've been opened up to over the course of your life, and that allowed you to either get closer or withdraw away further from the things of God. He's going to ask you about the situations that aren't necessarily your fault, but how you responded to them. He's going to ask you, essentially, the only person who's going to be in the room at that point in time, he's going to be like, it's just you. And the thing is, like, we in modern church life, we get nervous around this level of self-reflection. There's many of us that believe that we're becoming too self-indulgent the longer that life goes on. But actually what we're doing is we're building on some theological and philosophical beliefs that go all the way back to Aristotle himself. And Augustine, and they build on this idea that there's just this, at the end of all things, that you are the only person that will matter in that room before God. And so as much as we believe in the communal and the sacrificial and the unity that exists all around that, we actually are fundamentally aware that all of that is only possible by being accountable for the one. Is this making sense?
Yes.
Are you okay? But if we're anything like the church down the road, sometimes we project some of these feelings that we have around some of the reasons why maybe our lives don't look like the way we think they should do. You know, we get into the habit of going, well, things can't change, things can't progress because of my boss, my pastor. My family, my bank balance, the Prime Minister, Lord help us. Sometimes we project some of this stuff onto Jesus himself. Our lives aren't progressing because he's not doing certain things we think he should do. We then try and liken his will, his character, his ways based on the things that change around us, not necessarily that which is happening within us. Do you know? So this is apologize. This is heavy stuff for a Sunday morning in this kind of heat. But if we don't deal with it now, some of the trends that are existing in the UK church will continue in the way that they're going. The trajectories won't change in that sense. And we've got to readdress the balance here. Yeah. Because for too long, we've been coming to churches and we've been sat there and we've been going, again, not you, the church down the road. We go, entertain me. Have you got what I need to get out of this? You know, and in many ways, it's not actually about what I need. It's about how I can change. is about how I can become more like Jesus as a result of being in this gathering today. And actually, if none of us go away looking more like Jesus as a result of this, it's all been just a gigantic waste of time. And so as much as we're here to worship the divine, God himself, and welcome his Holy Spirit, we're also there to allow him to lead us into the fullness of that which he's got for us. So that's where we're going this morning. So, as promised, here's the scripture we're going to base all this around this morning. Acts chapter 13 from verse 42. Sue, thank you for reading from the Passion Version earlier on. I'm going to be picking up that thread now. Oh, someone's actually got a paper Bible. Oh. Wow. Remember those? That's great. When I was leading student work, it's just a bit of an aside, we used to set challenges for our students. It's like particularly during Lent, right? And it was one of them decided that their challenge on that particular Lent would be to never be without a Bible, right? To always be holding a Bible. And he decided to make it really interesting for himself and go, well, I'm going to make sure that it's a physical Bible as well. It's not just a phone in my pocket type version. And so he had to go out and buy a waterproof Bible because he decided that he'd be so committed to this that he was going to take it into the shower with him as well and everything. So he'd be standing there in the shower, wasting all the water and reading scripture and in the hope that he'd be clean somehow. I don't know, but... Anyway, that's the last I heard of paper Bibles anyway. Acts chapter 13, from verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas started to leave, the people pleaded with them to share more about these things on the next Sabbath day. When the meeting had finally broken up, many of those in attendance, both Jews and converts to Judaism, tagged along with Paul and Barnabas, who continued to persuade them to go deeper in their understanding of God's grace. The following week, nearly everyone in the city gathered to hear the word of God. Brilliant. That's good news, isn't it? So if we were basing God's will and design on just one sentence here in this passage of scripture, we'd go, God's will, brilliant, nailed it. People have gathered. We're assessing this on numbers that are now hearing the word of God. And there's loads of them, too many to count even. So we're going, this must be God's will, right? This is God's goodness shining through because he's attracted all of these people who seem open and willing to go on this journey where they can hear about the things of Jesus. But then it carries on. When the Jewish leaders saw the size of the crowds, vicious jealousy filled their hearts and they rose up to oppose what Paul was teaching. They insulted him and argued with him over everything he said. Right. So now, if we're assessing the will of God for our lives based on whether things are going well or not, you wouldn't necessarily assume that this is now the will of God because things are starting to take a turn for the worse. It carries on. Yet Paul and Barnabas did not back down. Filled with courage, they boldly replied, "We are compelled to bring God's message first to you Jews. But seeing you've rejected this message and refused to embrace eternal life, we will focus instead on the nations and offer it to them. This will fulfill what the Lord has commanded us. I have destined you to become a beacon light for the nations and release salvation to the ends of the earth." When the non-Jewish people in the crowd heard these words, they were thrilled and they honored the word of the Lord. Again, good news. Non-Jewish people in the crowd heard this, thrilled, honored the word of God. Fantastic. All who believed that they were destined to experience eternal life received the message. God's word spread like wildfire throughout the entire region. The Jewish leaders stirred up a violent mob against Paul and Barnabas, including many prominent and wealthy people of the city. They persecuted them and ran them out of town. As they left, they shook the dust off their feet as a sign of protest against them, and they went on to the city of Iconium. They left the new converts in Antioch overflowing with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting passage of scripture, isn't it, really? Because, again, like I said, if you're assessing this based on what's going good or bad, you're going to be confused. If you were Paul and Barnabas right now, you'd be highly perplexed at what the will of God actually is. Because not only have you got loads of people that are not just flocking to hear this, but you've got loads of Gentiles now that are actually turning and converting to the faith at the same time. But on the other hand, you've now been ran out of the city. Right now, in terms of a mission, in terms of a social action project, in terms of an evangelistic crusade, something like that, that's not a sign of a success. To be run out. I mean, just imagine if the people of French Aid all turned up here on a Sunday morning, we'd go, fantastic, everyone's here, wonderful. But then if they started to run rich out of the town of French Aid at the end of it, how would we assess what God's will for our life actually is in amongst all of that? When we moved back to Bristol on this occasion, there were so many moments where we were trying to house hunt, and it took us the best part of 6, 7, 8 months to actually land a house in this city. And there were many moments where we could have gone, is this actually the will of God? Because there's nothing opening up for us here that would suggest that our move back to Bristol was actually right. If you can't find the house, can you live in the city that you feel you've been called back to? And so you get faced with these conundrums. Is this God's will or is it not? You know, and the amount of times then that we've actually gone through some personal stuff. I remember the last time I spoke here, it was like, you know, we just had a miscarriage, actually, just the week that I came and I spoke here last time we were here. Since then, we've had 3 more in the space of 2 years alone. And we've it's been very challenging to work out what the will of God actually is in amongst all of that. Is this your will, Jesus? Is this your will for our lives, that we go through something really painful? But again, I take comfort from all of this, because if Paul and Barnabas had the great perplexity of trying to work out God's will for their own lives, the success that they were going through or not, as the case may be, based on the evidences that were around them, they'd be standing there for hours and hours and hours trying to work out which part of this is God's will. Is this making any kind of sense?
Yeah.
If we assess God's design for our lives based on good or bad outcomes, we'd get just as confused as if we were Paul and Barnabas. So, what do we hang our hat on here? As with Scripture, there's a beautiful... The way that it's written is wonderful in many ways, because what it has is it's got these mirroring analogies that exist. We've got two descriptions before a centralized verse, and then you've got two descriptions after the centralized verse. So in here, you've got something good that happens, something bad that happens. Then you've got a verse in the middle, then you've got something good that happens, then something bad that happens. It's a nice little mirroring image here. And the author Luke has taken some of his cues from some of the writers at the time as to kind of make a definitive point here. The verse right in the middle of this particular passage says this: "This will fulfill what the Lord has commanded us. I have destined you to become a beacon light for the nations and release salvation to the ends of the earth." That's the verse. That's the point. The point isn't that you see a whole bunch of people get saved. The point for Paul and Barnabas was, you're there to go and release light and salvation. What they decide to do is up to them. That's not on you at all. That's not your prerogative to suggest here. And what they're doing here is it's a beautiful sentence, because a beautiful verse, because it alludes back to Isaiah chapter 42 and 49, both verse 6, and it talks about being a light to the nations. And what Luke, the author, is almost doing is he's going, look, there's a continuation of a command that I've placed on the hearts and the lives of the people that are following me. And that command goes all the way back to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were never called just to be a separated nation. They were called to be a nation that loved Jesus and chose to release the light of God to the nations that existed around them. And what we're now seeing that is that same command is now being released onto the individual in Paul and Barnabas, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus himself. The same thing I was asking the nation of Israel to do, but they couldn't find the way to do it. I'm now asking you as individuals, go be light to the nations. Release salvation, please. This will fulfill what the Lord has commanded us. I have destined, in another version it says, I've appointed you for light, to be light for the nations and release, so that you would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in some ways I'm encouraged by a series that you're doing in Jonah at the minute, but the same reality was for him, Jonah wasn't asked to go and save the nation, the people of Nineveh. He was asked to go and deliver a message to the people of Nineveh. Yeah. What happened once that message was released was down to the people and to God. And it was never Jonah's to decide how that should have played out in the end. He was asked to be faithful to the one thing that God had asked him to do. That was the command. Paul and Barnabas were asked to be faithful to the one thing that they had been commanded to do, and that was to go and release light to the nations, to the people of the earth. God commanded us, irrespective of how people receive us, irrespective of how people speak about us, we are being asked to do something that's unique and special only to us. And how does that look in home, in work, in this church, in our communities? How does that look for each and every single one of us here? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. We must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us." There is an individual path. There's an individual lane. There is a unique calling. There's a unique destination for every single one of us. And we are being asked to come and bring it, to partner with God in all of his glory, in all of his manifestation, and release something of his goodness, something of his light, so that the nations, all of the nations, will be able to receive salvation. What they do with that, of course, is completely down to them. But that is how this is supposed to play out. We have individual races, callings, destinations no one else can do for us, and only we will be accountable for come the end of it. What you do is depressingly dispensable. Anyone can do it. There's always someone else that can do the jobs that we do, that can play some of the roles that we play in our workplaces or in our communities. There's always something else. There's always another person that's willing to jump on the PTFA. Always someone else, right? And they'll do it remarkably different to the way that you've done it. And they'll keep many things exactly the same as they've always has been. But who you are is terrifyingly unique. Only you can be you. God's not got a backup plan. He's not going to create another version of you that someone else just slots into the consciousness of later on down the line. It's you or it's no one. And he's asking you to be you. God wants you. He's laid down his life so that he can have you. And this is why our callings will, there's never a blanket corporate calling for every single one of us to slot into. There's a corporate family that we get to play a part in, but we are a part of something else. That's why the Bible talks so extensively about being parts of the body, about being one family. It's about releasing the saints in all of their glory, but each of them uniquely and individually so. In its fullest context, we will never extract the potential out of the whole unless we start getting each individual part right. The bit that we're responsible for. The bit that no one else can do. Individual brushstrokes have to be placed on the canvas before you can get the masterpiece. And when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. That individual brushstroke, that individual part that you get to play, it will have a dramatic and definitive impact on everyone else that exists as part of the family. But it's up to you to get that right. Like I said, 4 miscarriages in 2 years, there's quite a lot to go through, isn't it, really? And there are many people here today that you'll be going, yes, but you haven't had to go through what I've had to go through. No. That's why it's unique to you. Likewise, you haven't had to go through what we've had to go through, what I've had to go through. Even me and my wife, we've had to deal with many things wonderfully, uniquely. We parent Lexi too differently sometimes, really, from one another. So much so to the point, though, that Lexi will now happily admit that I'm the favourite. And I've got no qualms in sharing that publicly. But if something wrong happens with Lexi, she ain't coming to me. She's asking for her mother, that's for sure, right? But we're being asked, We are being asked to play things differently. We are being asked to make sure that we are being accountable for who we are. And in so many ways that you are not to blame for what has happened to you, but you are accountable and responsible for how you respond. No one else is going to pursue your healing for you. That's on you. That's on me. And so if I'm walking around in a family such as this one and I haven't pursued my own individual healing, and then I'm bringing distortion then into the part that I'm playing here. I'm allowing brokenness. I'm allowing some things that aren't quite pure before Jesus to actually impact some of my decision-making, some of my interactions then with other people. So I am accountable and I'm responsible for not for what has happened to me, but how I respond to some of that. And not just for the healing part, but then also releasing the goodness, the greatness that God's placed within me. Each one of us have been designed so wonderfully, so uniquely, so purposefully, that there's something that you can bring that no one else will be able to bring. There's an ingredient here to the flavor of the entire thing that only you can actually provide. And God's designed it in such a way to make sure that you're here for no accident at all. You are here for divine purpose. To release something beautiful, not just as an individual, but as part then of the whole that exists around us as well. And so if you're sat on something and you're not actually releasing it to someone else, you'll be just as accountable for that. It's a wonderful place in the Bible actually says, like, to know what is right to do and then to not do it is sin. Yeah. It's not just to do what's wrong. It's to know what's right to do and not do that. Yeah. That equally is missing the mark here. So we're going to allow our individual parts to complement and to progress the whole in any and every way we possibly can. And I was talking to someone, I spend every month I meet up with someone and we kind of just run through a little bit of a personal and spiritual MOT type thing, right? And we just check in, just make sure we're both doing as well as we can do. And he stumbled across a Benedictine book of prayer, and it's called A Short Breviary. And when it says short, I have no idea what the long version looks like, but this is thousands of pages long, you know. And I'm going, this is mad, absolutely mad. Anyway, there's parts of it. You go through different ways of praying, and it's a nice little liturgical book, really, just to, particularly if you're going through a season when it's hard to conjure up unique thoughts, unique prayers, all that kind of stuff. It's really helpful just to have something just to keep you consistently coming back to the presence of God, right? As I don't recommend it to everyone. It works for some people, it doesn't work for everyone. So it is what it is. But there's a part in one of the prayers that you go through them week by week, and you come to it consistently at the same time. And then at the end of one of these prayers, it says this sentence, says, "Let us serve the Lord in joy and holiness." Right? And so I'm there talking to this guy, and we're basically going, what does that sentence actually mean to us? Because we say a lot of sentences in church life, don't we, without always thinking them through. And he goes, "Oh, let's just unpack that a little bit. Let us serve the Lord in joy and holiness." We came up with a few thoughts. One of them is that we all have a choice. "Let us" suggests this is always a choice. We don't have to serve. We don't have to come to church. We don't have to extend the goodness and grace of Jesus when we leave this place. It's a choice. God invites us into that choice on a daily basis. He invites us into the choice of receiving his grace again, new and fresh for us every single morning. It's a choice. Serve. Service is very easy until we disagree. I find it very easy serving someone I agree with or someone that I love. Service is really tested when I don't agree with the person who I'm supposed to be serving. But like I said, it's a choice. But are we still going to serve irrespective of other people's decision making? Are we still going to place God in his primary position? Are we still going to try and serve him as best as we can? Because ultimately, it's not actually for other people that we're serving. It's actually for God that we're serving. It's for him that we're releasing anything that's within us. So it's him and him alone first? And can I see him in all of the areas that I'm trying to serve, in all of the ways I'm trying to release the stuff that he's placed within me, the stuff that I'm trying to be accountable for in these moments? Is that how I'm serving? Joy and holiness. Anyone ever served with joy before? Or are you like me, filthy, rotten sinner who serves with gritted teeth, resentment, bitterness? I'm not that bad, really, but we've got to release a little bit of honesty as well, haven't we, every now and again? There's a purity that we need to encounter when it comes to releasing that which is within us, because if it's not actually for us, if it's not for someone else, and it's for God, then we need to make sure that our character is in line with that. And joy, I have to find that fulfillment that comes with serving Jesus and Jesus alone. Like, it's an honor to serve the one who's given up his life for me. But holiness is something incredible in and of itself. Like, holiness is that thing which actually forces us to come and repent for our resentment, for our bitterness, for all of those sharp aspects to our characters that sometimes just seep their way out. So even when we're serving, like, and we seem to be doing all the right things, there could be something going on inwardly that actually isn't healthy at all. And we've got to find out, like, and that's the beauty of grace. Grace isn't then just saying sorry for the stuff which is obviously wrong. Grace is that invitation to recalibrate, to come and be remolded. So even as I'm serving outwardly, inwardly, I'm as healthy as I possibly can in order to do that. Is this making sense? It's all right.
Yeah.
Grace molds a new permanent kind of character. And that's the fullest extent of what grace actually is. So, are you all right if we pray together?
Yeah.
I don't have a giant crescendo here really to land this on. I've just got really this to offer you, because you are a wonderfully unique church. And every single one of us is beautifully, purposefully designed to be here on this particular Sunday in this incredible heat. You could have been anywhere else, just be bathing in a cold bath right now if you wanted to. But you're here. And if we didn't extract the most out of this whilst we are here, why are we here? If this doesn't change us moving forward, if it doesn't invite us into something more full, more glorious, more aligned with who Jesus actually is.
Praise God.
But like Jonah, like Paul and Barnabas, he has not just invited us into some things, he's commanded us. He's appointed us. So what's he asked you to do? Yeah, feel free to close your eyes just whilst we contemplate this together. Where has he asked you to serve? What's he asked you to bring that no one else can bring? If we're already aware of what he's asked of us, have we been serving that with joy and holiness? Or do we need to invite grace to come in and really help us shape, remold, recalibrate? Jesus, we're sorry for any time that we've been resentful. We've allowed bitterness or brokenness to come and play a part in our conversations, interactions, or even decisions. Help us to serve you in holiness, Jesus. Help us to serve you with joy. May we see this as the highest honor, the greatest privilege, to partner with you to release your kingdom, not just here on a Sunday morning, but everywhere we go. Every day of the week. May we not fall into the trap of judging the success of this based on what other people are free to decide for themselves. We choose to be a faithful people. And we allow faithfulness to be the mark of success. Father, for those of us who are timid today, who may be through brokenness, or maybe through a lack of contemplation or even celebration about who they are, may you release courage today, Heavenly Father. Courage for us to see the beautiful parts that you've placed inside every single one of us. The parts that can change someone else's existences with when we're just more freely and fully ourselves, who you designed us to be, who you're leading us to become. Father, would you bless us with the words of affirmation that only you can release to us? But Father, would you help us to see today there's an invitation to something so much more divinely purposeful than we ever realized we were actually even part of. And Father, as we are releasing some of our individual brushstrokes to you right now, would you bless the masterpiece which is this church? To be so fully on display so that people can see your glory. People will be able to inherit your kingdom. And people will come to know you for themselves through the ministry and through the mission of this particular local environment that gets to the privilege of calling themselves part of the family of Jesus Christ. Will you release the unique anointing and calling that is this church's, Heavenly Father? The impact that this place can have that no one else can. And will we see ourselves, Heavenly Father, as part of that particular family, playing our roles however best we can do. For the glory of God, for the coming of his kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.